Read from 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 13 to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. But before we do, I want to pray another prayer, a second prayer before we listen to the word this morning. But this prayer is from the Book of Common Prayer. It's a very famous prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. And I don't want to just read it to you. I want to pray it as our prayer this morning. So let's pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. That prayer is famous for the words, hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. And that's what we need to do with the scriptures. Hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. When it says mark, this is the Book of Common Prayer. This was written 500 years ago. It's not talking about getting your highlighter out, but it's talking about heeding the Word of God, paying attention, receiving the Word of God, taking note of what God has said. That the scriptures aren't just something that somebody reads at the front and our mind can wander for a few moments. They aren't just something that we read a couple of verses so that we can read our little book of for the month of morning devotions or whatever, but that we are to pay attention to the Word of God, and we are to learn it, and we are to inwardly digest it. How many times does the Scripture not tell us to meditate upon the Word of the Lord? That's what it's talking about when it says inwardly digest. The Word's to become part of us. And I've prayed that prayer this morning from the Book of Common Prayer because that's what we're going to read about now. We're going to read about the importance and the power of the Holy Scriptures in these words that were written to Timothy. So we're going to read now from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Now, it's quite a famous passage of Scripture about Scripture. But I just want us to see in this passage this morning some things that it tells us about what the Scripture is and what the Scripture does, so that we can see this morning why we need to read, hear, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Scriptures. And in fact, the end of that prayer from the Book of Common Prayer gives us the answer of why as well, so that we may know of everlasting life and salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. The first thing I just want us to notice in these verses from Timothy is the nature of Scripture. Paul doesn't just say to Timothy, read your Bible, but he tells him some important things about what the Bible is and about what Scripture is. In fact, I should just say at this point, when Paul's talking about Scripture here, he's writing to Timothy. Now, obviously, Timothy doesn't have the book of 2 Timothy yet, so Timothy doesn't have the whole of the Bible. But he's writing primarily about the Old Testament to Timothy. But Scripture is a technical term in Scripture that refers to referred initially to the Old Testament, but it refers to all the God-breathed books. We see that it refers to the New Testament books as well, because when Peter writes, he talks about people twisting Paul's letters as they do the other scriptures. So Scripture doesn't just refer to the Old Testament, but it refers to the New Testament as well. So I should just say that at this point, because somebody might come and say to me later on, but surely Timothy didn't have the whole of the Bible. No. Paul's writing to him about what he had of the Bible, but it applies as well to now that we have the whole Bible. It applies to all of it. But he tells him about the nature of Scripture. The first thing he says about the nature of Scripture is, if you have a look in verse 15, what does he call the book that he's talking to Timothy about? Holy Scriptures. Now, there it is on the spine of my Bible, Holy Bible. And sometimes we can think of that sort of like as the name that goes on the cover of the book, Holy Bible or Holy Scriptures. But when Paul writes to Timothy about the Holy Scriptures, he's not talking about the name on the cover of a book. Timothy wouldn't have had one book with the whole Bible. They used scrolls in those days. He needed different scrolls for different books of the Bible. So he wasn't talking about the name on the cover of a book, but he was describing the nature of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are holy. What does holy mean then? Holiness is about how God's character is set apart and distinguished from everything else. And sometimes we think of that in a sort of like distance or far away-ness. But that's not really what the Bible means. It's not that when we say Holy Scriptures, the Bible is a distant, inaccessible book. No, it's not at all. Paul says here that Timothy knew the Scriptures from his childhood. It's not a distant and accessible book. That's not the true meaning of holiness. So what does it mean that God is set apart? How is God set apart from us? Well, Jonathan Edwards, who was a great preacher at the time of a big revival in America, the First Great Awakening, he described God's holiness like this. He said, God is distinguished from all other beings chiefly by his beauty. Holiness is the beauty and sweetness of the divine nature. See, that's what's different about God from us. See, we, by our nature, are sinful. We look into ourselves. We are selfish and turned in on ourselves. But God is different from us because he is the one who is outgoing in his love. He isn't looking in on himself, but he's sharing his love and pouring out his love on his people. So the Bible, if it's the holy book, it's the book that displays the holiness of God. It's the book that displays the beauty and the sweetness of the triune God. So holiness speaks about something about relationship to God. If you think back in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses came to the burning bush, he had to take off his sandals because it was holy ground. Now, it wasn't that if you go out in the Sinai today, you'll find a bit of sand cordoned off where you have to take off your sandals because it's holy ground. No, it has nothing to do with the ground being holy, but it's the relationship to God. It was because the angel of the Lord was there in the bush that the ground was holy. So it's not the ground itself that's holy, but it's its relationship to the Lord. So the Bible, it's not that the pages of this book are holy. It's not that, I don't know, where was this published? Cambridge University Press. It's not that somewhere down on Trumpington Street in Cambridge that there is a holy room where holy paper comes out. I used to live on Trumpington Street, so I know that that is definitely not the case. It's not to do with the material, but it's to do with the relationship with God. So just as the holy ground was the place of God's presence, the Bible is the book of God's presence. He meets with us in his holiness. He meets with us in his sweetness and his beauty in his word. See, scripture is the word of God written. And in it, we meet with Christ, the living word, who shows us the Father. Remember last week we spoke about the three forms of the word that we have. Christ, who is the eternal word of the Father. That we have the scripture that is the word of Christ. And we have the preaching of the word, proclamation that is the word of the Spirit. Well, the Bible is the word of God written, so it proclaims to us the living word, the Lord Jesus. And in it, we meet with the living word and he takes us to his Father. So that means that the Bible isn't just a book about God. There are lots of books about God. I have a big stack of books about God in the flat, but none of them are the same as the Bible. I can read lots of books about God, but the Bible is the book in which we meet with the triune God, and that is hugely different. See, the Bible isn't just an encyclopedia of information that we can go and take out facts about God. Yeah, we do learn facts about God in the scripture, that's true. But that's not all that the Bible does. The Bible is a holy book. It's a book that stands in special relationship to God that no other book does. Because it's the book in which we meet with Christ in the sweetness and beauty of his love. So that means that if anyone says they don't need the word, what they're really saying is that they don't need to meet with Christ and his word. See, sometimes people come to me and in all seriousness they say, oh, we don't need the word. Oh, we don't need that. And they'll give me all sorts of spiritual sounding reasons for it. But if you say you don't need the word of God, what you're saying is, you don't need to meet with Jesus. True Christianity is a faith of the book. It's not that our faith is in a book, but it's because this book is the book that reveals Christ to us, and Christ reveals our God to us, that the Son takes us to the Father through his Spirit, as we meet with him in the Word. We need the Scriptures. Avoiding the Holy Scriptures means avoiding our Holy God. So if you're putting off reading the Scriptures, I'm not going to come round with a big stick and say, oh, you're a terrible Christian, you know, you need to read the Bible for, I don't know, 47 minutes every day, that's the rule, because otherwise God will be angry with you. No, that's not how it works at all. We don't read the scriptures so that God won't be angry with us. We read the scriptures to meet with God in the beauty and sweetness of his love. Scripture reading isn't a duty, it's a privilege. But the reverse is that if we're putting off spending time in the scriptures, if we're putting off reading the word, if we're putting off coming to church to hear God's word, that means we're putting off meeting with Christ our Saviour. It's not a book that we're avoiding. It's Jesus. And if that's the case, then we need to recognise that and search in our hearts. It's a privilege to read the scriptures, because in the scriptures we meet with Jesus. So it's a holy book. That's not all that Paul writes to Timothy. In verse 15, he says it's holy scriptures. And verse 16, have a look at verse 16. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So not only is it a holy book, not only does it stand in close relationship to God, but it's God's words, God's very words. Inspiration is a big word, but it simply means breathed out. breathed out by God. In fact, lots of Bible translations now will have translated it that way, that all scripture is breathed out by God. So that means that if the scriptures are breathed out by God, then every single word of the scriptures is God's word. Now, sometimes you might miss that because we use the word inspired in all sorts of different ways today. In the modern world, we talk about all sorts of things being inspired. We might have an inspired poet because he's written a particularly moving, emotional poem. Or an inspired entrepreneur because he's had a brilliant business idea. Or an inspired academic because of some intellectual influence upon him. And even as Christians, we can talk about inspiration in ways that aren't the way the Bible means. So I don't know how many times I've heard people say, talk about how God has inspired the writer of a worship song. And we should be very careful about saying things like that, because when the scripture talks about inspired, it means it's breathed out by God. It is the very word of God. If you're saying that about a worship song, that's like trying to add it onto the Bible. The songs we sing are fallible. The scripture is not. This is the very word of God. So it's not just simply inspired in the modern sense of moving or a great idea or a great influence, but it's inspired in the true sense of the word, that it is breathed out by God. And that means that what the Bible says, God himself says. These are his very words. But, because we're good Pentecostals, you ask me, what about the Holy Spirit? Because some people say things to me like, whenever in a Bible study or whenever I go to visit someone to talk about an issue or something, we look at what the Bible has to say, sometimes people turn around to me and they say, ah, yes, but the Holy Spirit hasn't spoken to me about that. But I'll try to be nice now. Really, if you say that, you're misunderstanding something very important indeed. If you have a look in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, Peter describes how scripture is inspired, how it's breathed out by God. Peter writes, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, we might be tempted to think that he's simply talking about prophecy there, but in verse 20, he makes it clear, no prophecy of scripture. That he's particularly talking about the scriptures in the context. So he describes how the scriptures are inspired, not just how generally how prophecy is inspired, but particularly the scriptures. And it's holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means for the scriptures to be breathed out by God, that the Holy Spirit has composed them, that the Holy Spirit has moved the human authors to write these words. It is the Holy Spirit who inspired the scriptures. Just think of it, even when we talk about the breath of God, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So if the scriptures are breathed out by God, it is the Holy Spirit. Just picture it like this. The Father speaks his word, it's Jesus, and in it, as he speaks his word in his breath, the Holy Spirit. So we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working together, bringing us the scriptures. But the Holy Spirit plays the key role. He is the one who inspires the scriptures. In the early church, they knew that well. Acts chapter 1, verse 16 says, "This scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David." And it quotes two Psalms, Psalm 69, Psalm 109. David wrote the Psalms, but the book of Acts tells us that it was the Holy Spirit who was speaking by the mouth of David. So it's very clear to the apostles that the Old Testament scriptures were the words of the Holy Spirit. So back to my person who says to me, "But the Holy Spirit hasn't said anything to me about that." Well, according to the Bible, the Holy Spirit has said something about it. If it's in the Bible, the Holy Spirit has spoken. Where Scripture speaks, the Spirit speaks. And that means that if we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to speak again and give us a personal word of confirmation of what the Scripture has said, what we are actually doing, it might sound as if we're trusting the Holy Spirit, but what we're actually doing is distrusting the Holy Spirit. We are not trusting his word. We are not trusting his work in the inspiration of Scripture. We're not. If we are waiting for another word from the Holy Spirit to repeat what Scripture has said before we believe or obey Scripture, we are distrusting and dishonouring the Holy Spirit. So it might sound like trust, but it's actually the opposite. If we know truly who the Spirit is and what he has done, we know that this is the word of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has spoken. So, if these are God's very words, that means that what the Bible says, God says. And that means that the Bible has authority. The Bible has supreme authority in our lives. Because, not that the Bible has a greater authority than God, but this is God speaking. So the Bible's authority is God's authority. It's not some independent authority, but this is God speaking in the Scriptures. What the Bible says, God says. So the Bible's authority is God's own authority. So, if God is to have the sovereign place in our lives, then the Bible must have the sovereign place in our lives. Because it's God's word, Holy Scripture should have supreme authority in our lives. And that means we can't put ourselves in judgment over the word. We don't get to decide which bits we like and so accept, and which bits we don't like and so we reject. No, because that's us putting ourselves over the word. We, our minds are now a higher authority than the word of God. If we in any way put ourselves over the word of God, that means what we're doing is pretending that we are God. We are taking the place that rightfully belongs to God alone. Think back in the Garden of Eden. When Eve was in the Garden of Eden and the serpent came along with the temptation to judge God's word. And that's what led to the fall. Human beings setting themselves in God's place to judge the authority of God's word. That is sin. That's right there in the garden at the origin of all sin. We don't get to decide which bits we're going to believe, which bits we're going to obey, which bits we like, which bits we don't. Because it is God's word, and we submit ourselves to the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So our place isn't to stand over God's word in judgment, but it's to tremble before it. Isaiah 66:2 says, "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." So does that mean we have to fall down on the floor shaking every time we see a Bible? Well, no, of course not. But what it does mean is that we are to believe the Scriptures and we are to delight in obeying the Scriptures. Jesus rebukes his disciples for not believing the Scriptures. The day of the resurrection, he walks with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all." Sorry. "Foolish ones and slow of heart." I can't read my own writing now. Anyway, he tells them off because they didn't believe all that the prophets had written. They trusted the Scriptures, they trusted parts of it, but they didn't trust in all of it. And Jesus tells them off for not trusting all that the prophets had written. So what the Bible says, God says. So when we don't believe the Bible, that means it's God himself that we're not believing. And when we disobey the Bible, That means it's God himself that we're disobeying. So, we've got the nature of Scripture. It is holy. In it, we meet with Christ in all his sweetness and beauty. It is God's words, and so it has the sovereign authority, because its authority is the authority of God himself. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. What about the purpose of Scripture? Paul writes to Timothy about that as well. The Bible isn't a utilitarian book, but rather God has given us the Bible for a reason. Now, it's helpful to see that reason, to remember what the Word of God is. He said that about this threefold word, Christ, the Scriptures, and proclamation. Jesus is the Word of God, the Bible is the Word of Christ, proclamation is the Word of the Spirit, in which Christ is proclaimed biblically. So when we see that, it should help us to see that ultimately the Bible is a book to do with Christ. Christ is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of Christ that points us to Christ. Proclamation is proclaiming Christ biblically. It's all about Jesus. So the Bible is a book to do with Jesus. It's of Christ. It's his word. It's about Christ because it speaks of him. And it's to Christ because it leads us to him. Jesus himself spoke of how the scriptures were about him. And just after he'd rebuked those disciples on the road to Emmaus, two verses later, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Christ is the subject of all the scriptures. And here too, in this passage we were looking at this morning, Paul shows us that Christ is the purpose of the scriptures. So in verse 15, let's just read verse 15. "From childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul started off this passage writing about deceivers and false teachers in verse 13. And in return, he points Timothy to the proclamation of the gospel in verse 14 and to the scriptures in verse 15. But he doesn't start off by talking about the scriptures with which you can refute all the false teachers and all their arguments. No, instead he begins with the Holy Scriptures that take you to Christ for salvation. The most important thing about the scriptures, the reason that we need the scriptures above all else, is that they take us to Jesus for salvation. The chief subject of the scriptures is Christ our Saviour. He's the one through whom the world was made. He's the one who walked in the garden and was promised in the garden. He's the one whom Abraham saw and in whom Abraham rejoiced. He's the one who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the one who redeemed Israel from the house of bondage. He's the one whom Moses saw face to face. He's the one who gave Israel her inheritance in the promised land. He's the one of whom David sang. He's the one whose glory filled the temple. He's the one whom Isaiah saw enthroned in holiness. He's the one who stood in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's the one who was born of the Virgin in Bethlehem's stable. He's the one who lived and obeyed perfectly for us. He's the one who bore our sins in his body on the tree. He's the one who crushed the serpent's head and gave his people his victory. He's the one who rose victorious from the tomb, and he's the one who has raised us to newness of life and seated us in the heavenly places in him. And he's the one who will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. The Bible is all about Christ, our Saviour. He is the key to the Scriptures. He is the sum and substance of the Scriptures. The Bible is all about salvation in Christ. But Paul goes on, starts off talking about how the Bible takes us to Christ for salvation, and then verses 16 and 17, he shows us that not only does the Bible take us to Christ to get saved, but the Bible takes us to Christ for the whole of the Christian life. The Bible takes us to Christ for maturity in Christ. Not just for conversion, but for salvation, the whole of the Christian life. See, it's through the scriptures that we grow in Christ. We call that sanctification. And Jesus prayed to his Father on the night before the cross, "Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So it's through the scriptures that we are sanctified. God uses the scriptures to transform us into the image of Jesus. And that involves two things. First, it involves dying to sin. So Paul says here that scriptures are profitable for reproof and for correction. The scriptures correct us when we're going in the wrong direction. They reprove us. They point us back. So that's dying to sin. But the other side is living to Christ. That's why Paul says the scriptures are useful for doctrine and for instruction in righteousness. That the scriptures point us to Christ the Saviour, in whom is life. That the scriptures point us away from our sin, away from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and point us to Christ, the Saviour of the world. And as we behold his face, we are transformed from glory to glory. And through the scriptures, God equips us to serve our Saviour. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Bible study and service aren't alternative options. But true Bible study leads to service. And true service is rooted in growth in the Word. Scripture and service go together. So, the purpose of the Scriptures is to take us to Christ for salvation. Not just to get saved, but for a life of salvation in Christ. And that's not a terribly obscure thing. It's a clear thing, because Paul says in verse 15 that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. So we can talk about the clarity of Scripture. See, some people think that the Bible's a terribly difficult book, that's so hard to understand that you need to leave it to the experts. They think they need someone else to explain it. But Timothy knew the Scriptures from childhood. So that tells us that children can know God's Word. And if children can know God's Word, then we shouldn't keep them from it, and we shouldn't keep it from them. We don't have any children in this church, but we do have a group of teenagers. And sometimes adults come to me and say, oh, you know, teenagers, Bible study and sermons and things like that are too much for them. They can't cope with the Word. Well, let me say this to you. We send our teenagers to school where we expect them to cope with algebra and organic chemistry and foreign languages and the causes of World War I. And yet we want to shield them from the very words of life. That we want everyone to be exposed to God's Word. Because this is the Scripture, not to give us lots of knowledge and facts, but the Scripture that takes us to Christ for salvation. These are the words of life. Timothy didn't know the Scriptures from when he was in his 20s, or even from when he was a teenager. He knew the Scriptures from childhood. We don't wait until people are grown up and moved out and in the world of work before we start giving them the Scriptures. But that it is a blessing and a privilege to be brought up from childhood knowing the Word of God. So that means the Scriptures aren't just for grown-ups. The Scriptures are for everyone. Now, the clarity of Scripture doesn't mean we'll understand every single verse the first time we look at it. Even Peter said that Paul wrote some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the Scriptures. So Peter there says about untaught people. So we do need teachers, which God has given as gifts in his church. And there will be some passages that may be difficult to understand, but we can compare them with what the Scripture says elsewhere. We compare Scripture with Scripture, and that's how we understand. Scripture interprets Scripture. The clarity of Scripture means that we don't need a whole host of experts to come and tell us what Scripture means. But it means that by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we can understand that the Bible can make even a child wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that if we read it, seeking God's help and with the desire to trust his word and obey it, then we will be able to understand clearly enough to trust in Christ for salvation and respond to his great love with lives of love and joyful obedience to him. The scriptures are clear. And the scriptures are sufficient as well. Verse 15 says, the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. That means the Bible is enough to bring us to saving knowledge of Christ. We don't need any other source of revelation to give us some other hidden part of the gospel message. I've seen lots of ads recently for a book that will tell us the rest of Jesus' message. There are ads for the Book of Mormon all over the place at the moment, describing it as another testament of Jesus Christ, indicating that it's the key to understanding the gospel. At the moment, it might be the Book of Mormon that's been advertised that way, but at other times, other things will come along and people will say, this is the secret key you need to understand the gospel. But Paul tells Timothy that we have it. We don't need another book. In fact, Paul tells Timothy that he can understand the gospel from the Old Testament. We don't need a secret key. We don't need another book. We don't need some special revelation that someone has received. God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life by which we come to the Father. We don't need anything else. The whole gospel is contained and set forth in the scriptures. So the Bible is enough to make us wise for salvation. And in verse 17, Paul tells us that the Bible is enough to equip us for every good work, not just for some good works. It's not that the Bible will equip us for some good works, but then we need something else so that we're ready for the other works that God has prepared in advance for us to walk in. No. The Bible is enough for living exactly how God calls us to live. We don't need any extra secret knowledge. God has revealed everything we need for salvation and life in Christ in his word. So the scripture is enough. The scripture is sufficient. But the scripture is also powerful. Because I hate saying the scripture is enough. I want to emphasize the scripture is enough. But it sounds almost to downplay the scripture. Enough doesn't sound like a very glorious description of what Scripture is. But it's not simply enough. It is powerful. Have a look in verse 13. I could have just started us off in verse 15 where it talks about Holy Scripture. But as we started reading in verse 13, where it talks about more depressing things. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul is writing what he writes about Scripture in the next few verses. He's writing in the context of warning him about false teachers who will infiltrate the church and deceive the flock. They are imposters. That means they don't look obviously like evil men. They look trustworthy. But they aren't. And they are deceiving. It's not blatant heresy he's talking about coming from the outside, but the much more dangerous, subtle deception from the inside. That's the real danger. And it's not just then, but now as well. A danger that the church must always guard against. Imposters and deceivers who turn our attention away from Christ and his cross. It says deceiving and being deceived. These people weren't all out deliberately to turn people away from Christ. They themselves were deceived. They probably thought they were doing it with very good motives. They probably thought that they were pointing people to the truth of God. But what they were actually doing was turning people's attention away from the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Not outright denial, but subtle shifts of focus. Not outright rejection, but subtle additions to the message. And our assemblies and our pulpits are not immune from this today. Sometimes we're tempted when we read these passages about false teachers to think about, oh, that's for the mixed denominations with the liberals and everything else. But us in good evangelical churches, in good Pentecostal churches, in good apostolic churches, we are not immune. We need to pay attention to these warnings as well. Because it's just as easy to infiltrate subtle distortions of the gospel message into places where God's word is taken seriously. So when people start to preach that we need to live up to a standard for God, when people start to preach that we need to add something to Christ's work, when people start to give the impression that our salvation and our standing with God depends on something in us rather than on what Christ has accomplished for us once and for all through his one sacrifice on the cross, then they are deceivers and imposters who have infiltrated. What's Paul's solution? To continue in the gospel that he has proclaimed. Verse 14, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Timothy has heard the proclamation of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ has come, taken on our flesh, lived a perfect life for us, obeyed for us, died an atoning death for us, risen again, and ascended to the right hand of the Father for us, from whence he will return to judge the living and the dead. Timothy has heard the proclamation of the true gospel that Jesus has done it all. It is finished. That salvation is all of God's grace shown to us in Christ, and there is nothing for us to add to it. That we are saved in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And he knows the truth of this gospel message. So he's to continue in the message that he has heard, in the true gospel. And then in verse 15, he's to continue in the scriptures. Continue in the gospel proclaimed and set forth in the scriptures. Because the word of Christ is powerful to protect his servants and his church from imposters and deceivers. The word of Christ is powerful for protection, but it's also powerful for salvation. It's able to make you wise onto salvation. It doesn't say it's able to give you some wisdom about how to get yourself saved. No, it says it's able to make you wise onto salvation. Romans 1:16 says something similar. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." In Romans, it is the gospel itself that is the power of God to salvation. In 2 Timothy, it's the word itself that is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, the word, they don't just tell us about God's power to salvation, but in the proclamation of the gospel and in the proclamation of the word, that is the power of God unto salvation. God works powerfully through his word. The word doesn't just tell us about salvation, but it powerfully holds out to us the Christ who is salvation. Just listen to a few scriptures. Is what Jesus says in John 5:24. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." How? By hearing his word. In John 6:68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." In 1 Peter, Peter writes, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." We are born again through the word. James says the same thing. "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." And of course, in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we are born again and receive faith and eternal life through the word, and especially through the proclamation of the word. That's why preaching is proclaiming Christ biblically, because nothing else gives life. And that's why we talk about the necessity of scripture. We need the scriptures because through them God saves us and gives us new life in Christ. How? Because the scripture is the word of Christ. It's of Christ. It's his word. It's about Christ. It speaks of him. And it's to Christ. It leads us to him. And in Christ, there is life and salvation for all who trust in him. So as you hear the scriptures proclaimed, and as you read the Bible for yourself, you hear the voice of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who speaks to you of the great love of the triune God. And Jesus invites you to come to your loving Heavenly Father through him. These are the holy scriptures, the scriptures which display the beauty and sweetness of the love of the triune God, and which invite you into that sweet love and fellowship through the shed blood of Jesus. Receive his invitation today.